And I want to read our passage for this morning while you're standing, and then I'll pray and you can be seated and we'll dive in together. This is from James, from the first chapter of James. And James writes these words: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of worship through song. We thank you for the invitation that stands before us now. God, we confess to you that there are things that we withhold and there are reasons that we hold back from you, and we're so grateful, God, that you know all of those things, that none of them are a surprise to you, that we can't shock you with some news about our lives or the condition of our heart or some thought that we have that we don't tell anyone else about. All of that is laid bare before you, and yet still you desire us. And I pray that as we open your word this morning, and as we hear this challenge about the possibility of living differently in this world, that others might come to know you, God, that your word would be for us living and active. That you would do something new in our hearts and our lives this morning. Give us ears to hear your voice above everything else. I pray that we would not leave this place the same people that we were when we came in. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. We ask them for our good and ultimately for your glory, and God, for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we continue our Healing Connection series, we're being invited to consider how we listen, how we interact with one another, with the people around us. And I don't just mean how we hear, because there's a distinction between that. Hearing is something that I don't necessarily actively participate in. Like, I know that my kids hear me, but that doesn't mean that they're always listening to me. Right? If you are in any sort of relationship with another person, if you are married and have been married for more than a minute, then you know that there are times that your spouse hears you. The vibration, the sound that your voice makes is penetrating, and there's sound, there are things that they hear. They hear your voice. But whether or not they're listening, whether or not they are actively participating in what's happening, is an altogether different thing. So this morning, the challenge is, the thing that we're being faced with is, how are we listening? How are we listening to those around us? And how does that shape and how does that inform the way that we interact with one another? Listening requires active participation on our parts. And as we prepare to jump into those few verses that we read out of James, I want to give a little background and context on James, because it's important to our understanding of why this matters and how it's important and why James would have written this letter. In this Healing Connections series that we're in, we're being invited to consider and to live into, what does it look like in our lives for the gospel to have made a difference? How does that affect the way that we interact with one another? What does it look like to live into relationship with one another and with the world around us in a way that exemplifies a relational God who invited us into relationship with himself through Jesus? And last week we looked at humility. This morning we're going to consider how listening plays into that. Now, with James, one of the critiques against the book of James was offered by Martin Luther years ago. Martin Luther said this of James. He said, it is an epistle that is a letter. It's an epistle of straw, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. And in Martin Luther's opinion, this letter that James wrote to believers in the early church flew in the face of what Paul had come to understand out of his own life experience, and that is that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's love. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. That it is a free gift. It is good news, the gospel. And so as Martin Luther studied James, he read this and thought, oh, wait a second. This sounds way more like working for your salvation. It sounds way more like a list of things that you should do in order to be loved by God. And it might seem like a harsh critique if we didn't maybe understand something about where Martin Luther was coming from. You see, Martin Luther's life was transformed when he read Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And he began to understand something about this free gift of grace, that there was nothing that he could do, had ever done, would ever do, to make God love him more. It was a transformative moment, and a transformative encounter with the scripture for Martin Luther. And so that framed his outlook on life. And remember that as he's coming to this realization, Martin Luther is looking at the Catholic Church and the things that it is asking of people, saying these are the things that you must do to be in good standing with God. And he says, wait, these two things don't line up. And so he wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them to the door, the church in Wittenberg. And that thus began the Protestant Reformation. And so Martin Luther's, perspective, thank you. Wow, just fell asleep there for a minute. Martin Luther's perspective is shaped by this, encounter that he's had with the gospel, the good news. And so he looks at James and has this complaint about it. And this little history lesson is important for us as we begin this morning for a couple of reasons. One, it's important for us to understand how what we are experiencing in life informs the way that we read Scripture. Like when we open God's Word, we're always bringing something of our own life and our own experience into reading it. And that's not inherently a bad thing. You know, I say this often in my prayer over our time in the Word, and quote from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I remember years ago when I was in college listening to, I had the opportunity to go to a Billy Graham crusade at Bank of America Stadium, and just to like witness and be a part of watching this like giant of the faith. And yet, like one of the most humble men I think I've ever seen speak, stand up and speak with such deep conviction about the good news, and to watch people just come in droves to give their lives to Jesus. And then to see him address them and talk about, what does it mean now that you're living this new life? What does it mean that you've been given new life? And how do you take care of it? And how do you grow? And he talked about reading the Word, and he referred to this passage. And he said, there are going to be times when you read Scripture and it's just words on a page. He said, but don't stop reading it, because it's living and active and it's interacting with you. And there are going to be times when you might read a passage that you've read, you know, 15 times, and the 16th time that you read it, it is just going to grab a hold of you and do something in you that it's never done. And so this idea that we can bring our own perspective and our own convictions and our own circumstances and what we're feeling and what we're experiencing into our reading of the Word is hopeful. We should expect that God's Word is going to interact with that and meet us in that place. But at the same time, we have to remember that God's word was written at a specific time, in a specific place, for a specific people, for a purpose. Like, we can't divorce the fact that there's a context in which everything in Scripture was written. A people, a place, a time, a purpose for which this was written. And when you consider the fact that God's word can meet us right where we are, and we bring our own ideas into it and our own circumstances into it, and yet God's word meant something for a people in a place at a time that is not this time. I mean, that, like, let that run around in your mind for a minute. The next time you are questioning, is God able to do this? Or is God able to speak? How is it that God is able to speak to a people at a place and a time through a word 2,000 years ago, and yet it still has power in our lives today? Sit with that the next time you open your Bible and spend time in it. So while Martin Luther might have approached James with a personal and cultural bias already in place, we have to remember that James was written to a people in a time for a purpose. And in this case, wrapping our minds around that means a whole lot for how we understand it in terms of our series and where we are right now. You see, James was the brother of Jesus. And if you look at the Gospels, particularly Mark, in Mark chapter 3, Mark gives us a little insight maybe into what the like biological or the family relation, the earthly family relationship was like for Jesus and his family. Jesus is teaching somewhere and his family comes and says, tell Jesus, they're saying this to us, tell Jesus we need to see him outside. Like, we have some business with him. And Jesus is like, yeah, they're not about the same business that I'm about. So I don't, like, they're not my family. My family is the people that do, you know, the will of God. Man, that's like cold shoulder, right? Jesus gave his family the Heisman. I mean, his mother Mary was all, she knew Jesus in a way that no one else did, right? So she was always there. But like the brothers, the rest of the family, we're not, imagine what that was like. Like, do you think you could play hide and seek with Jesus? No. That guy would be miserable to try to play a game with. Cheating. But something happens in the course of James's life in particular. James, the brother of Jesus. Not only does he know Jesus as born of his mother, Mary, and maybe they told him about the whole, you know, Holy Spirit, like Son of God thing, maybe not, I don't know. But somewhere along the way, James comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus, comes to understand Jesus as being Messiah. Peter talks about James in his letter to the church in Galatia, refers to him as one of the three pillars of the early church. In Acts, we see that James was the last one to address the Jerusalem council. So James has come to this place where he knows Jesus as Savior and Lord, and has taken this role in the church where he's essentially a pastor. He is leading a flock of people who have made the transition or who have come to faith in Christ and who are living a new life or attempting to live a new life as a result of that. And so James writes this letter as an encouragement to them. It's believed that this is maybe one of the first letters written to the early church. You know, persecution had broken out against the church, and the church was scattered, and so those who were in leadership were doing everything that they could to encourage those who were trying to remain faithful. And so James writes this letter as an encouragement. And essentially, we could take this letter and boil it down to this: if the gospel is true, it should mean something for the way that you live your life. Like, the gospel should look like something in the way that you live. It should affect your relationships. It should have an impact on your everyday living, your interaction with people around you. Yes, it means something for later, but the fact that it means something for later, the fact that it's given you hope beyond what you're experiencing right now, should also mean something for right now. If that hope has any weight in your life, then it should look like something in the way that you live. So James doesn't hold back. He goes right at the heart of how the gospel is meant to play out in relationships, and that's essentially what he spends, you know, spills ink doing in this letter. Like, this is how the gospel should affect your relationships with people around you. See, for James, there's no such thing as abstract Christianity. As far as he's concerned, you can't be all profession and no practice. It is meant to have a tangible example of what transformation and new life looks like within you. Because there's no power for the lives around you if the gospel doesn't make a difference in your own life. And that's not to say that God needs you to affect the lives of people around you. But we steal the gospel of its power and we don't allow it to mean something to the way that we're living right now. We'll dive deeper into this in a minute, but James gives this indication in verse 21. He says there's something about the way that we're living that should produce something. It should result in something. Actually, that's verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. And we tend to think of righteousness, we hear that, and that's one of those words that maybe we've given it a negative connotation. You know, because we tell people that they're not living in a way that's righteous. And yet all that means is a way of living that's reflective of who God is. That it should produce this fruit in your life that allows people to see that there's something to this God that you believe in and that you follow. And so we get asked this question, is your changed life producing change? This practical gospel with feet on it. This work that we are called to be about. What does it mean in the context of relationship? What is the fact that you have hope for the future in Christ mean for the way that you are living in relation to other people now? And it doesn't, and you know, earlier when we were hearing about Oasis and the work they're doing, it doesn't take too deep a dive in our own lives or in the lives of people around me to realize that we are broken and we are hurting and we are hurtful people. And a lot of that stems out of relationship and the way that we relate to one another and the things that we say to others or the way that we act toward others or the way that people have acted or reacted to us. You know, in light of this and the way that James is talking about the way that we communicate, you know, what do we teach children when they're younger when somebody's saying mean things to them on the playground, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. Man, that's garbage. Sorry, kids. Sorry, parents. Words do hurt, right? Words can be, some of us, like, still, you know, like, we have fresh wounds or we bear scars from words that people have chosen to use about us or toward us. And you know, James is keenly aware of this, and we are keenly aware of this in the world now. And so we've chosen in this series to focus on four things that are important in relationship and how we relate to one another in a way that brings healing. In a way that allows God to bring restoration and wholeness, not only in our lives and our relationships, but our relationship with the world around us. And last week we talked about humility. That's the foundation of every healthy relationship, is humility. It's not looking at yourself like you are dirt, because you matter to God, you have value. But instead looking at the lives of people around you like they are more important than you. And this week, how do we listen to others? And we'll consider what it means to be vulnerable in relationship. And then finally, everyone's favorite one, how does forgiveness play out in relationship? We have to be careful when we look at these things in the same way that we could when we read James's letter, that this is not just about a to-do list. Like, these aren't just things that I need to be better about these things. Right? This isn't about behavior modification. Jesus did not come and give his life so that you can behave better. Jesus came and gave his life, walked this earth, showed us what life with God is meant to look like. Gave his life on the cross so that our sins, the things that separate us from God and break our relationship with other people, so that the power of those things might be done away with, left in the grave that Jesus walked out of, so that we might be invited into new life and given new purpose in this world. It's not about behaving differently. It's about becoming something new. And James is getting at that. Like, this is how we live in a way in relationship to each other that is reflective of this relational God who sent his son, that we might be connected to him for eternity. And Paul gets at this in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16, So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And that, we just have a tendency to stop there. I just need to know how Jesus affects my relationship with God. Am I in good standing with God because of Christ? Fantastic. Now I'm going to go on and keep living my life. Just as long as I have that assurance, right? But we can't stop there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That changes things. Saved for a purpose. Rescued into something larger than yourself. Reconciled is just a fancy word for the fact that your relationship is made whole again. That which was broken has been repaired. That we are good with God now because of Christ. And then God in his great, sometimes we think foolishness, right? Like, why would he choose us? And then we read scripture and see, man, like, we pale in comparison in our foolishness to some of the people that God chose to do amazing things. But God has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we have the opportunity to be a part of God working through us to bring people into relationship with God. That doesn't happen if our salvation stops here. If it just stops with knowing that my life is secure, my future is secure, my hope is secure. That is meant then to compel us or propel us into the world around us and into the lives of people around us. That now we get to participate in what God is doing to bring healing in relationship to people around us. So James understands this. To bring about the righteousness or justice of God that James is talking about. Notice that James doesn't prescribe some like political reform. James isn't suggesting that we rewrite some bylaws to bring about the righteousness or justice of God. And listen, there's a place for that, right? There's a place for fighting on a larger level for things to be made right in the world. For people to be cared for. I get that. But James doesn't begin there. That's not where he begins. Instead, he goes straight to the heart of relationship. It matters in the way that you relate to the world around you. The gospel is meant to have bearing on the way that you relate to people around you. And he begins with how we communicate with one another. Which begs the question, what kind of listener are you? Do you listen in a way that honors the person that is speaking to you? Do you listen in a way that values the person that is speaking to you? Do you listen in a way that says something about the fact that you know that they are deeply loved by God? Or do you listen in a way that is dismissive of that truth? Are you the type of person that listens actively, intently, with purpose? Or are you the type of person that is merely listening for a break in the conversation so that you can offer your wisdom? You're merely listening for someone to have to stop and take a breath so that you can jump in. Which is really difficult when you're talking to people that seem to never take a breath, right? What kind of listener are you in the way that you communicate? Do you do more of the speaking or do you do more of the listening? James is clear in what he thinks this formula should look like. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Too often, we are merely listening, waiting for our turn. Why is that? One of the challenges that we face today is that we have all become experts on any number of subjects. Politically, we're experts. Right? Dr. Google does a lot for us. We can diagnose, a sickness or a disease in a hot minute. I mean, watch what happens when someone posts on Facebook, like I've been running a fever for, a day and a half. Look at the comments. I mean, there's some sympathy, like awesome, but what about picking up the phone and calling somebody and saying, hey, sorry you're not feeling well, can I bring you something? Well, no, it's safer to do it on Facebook because then, there's no germs. I don't know, maybe there are germs on Facebook, but I think there are. It's toxic. It's a toxic place. But look what happens when somebody posts that they don't feel well. All of a sudden, everyone's a doctor, right? Well, have you tried this? Have you done this? What are your other symptoms? Do you have aches and pains? Does your right toe hurt or is it your left toe? Because those mean two different things. I've done some research. I want to interject my wisdom and my expertise into your life on any number of things, how we decorate. Like, holy smokes. Weddings now have Pinterest written all over them. Like, weddings were a lot easier, right, before Pinterest. You had some flowers, some candles, some pretty simple dresses, had some food at the reception. It's a good day. But now everyone is an expert on how things should go, on how things should look, on how things should be. Not to mention, we live in this constant tension with the expertise of everyone around us. You see, if someone has an opinion that's different than mine, then the tendency is not to listen to that opinion, to find value in the person who's offering that opinion. Instead, the tendency is to attack and give them five reasons and cite some sources as to why they are wrong, why their opinion doesn't matter, and then why that opinion makes them a horrible person. Now, sometimes we just are so willing to share those things. Other times you might not tell somebody why their opinion makes them a horrible person. Instead, you may be thinking it. We find ourselves competing for airtime. We have lost sight of the fact that in this world we are called to be like Jesus, and instead we are more worried about being right. which is the goal, to be right or to be like Christ in this world, which accomplishes the ministry of reconciliation, to be right or to be like Jesus in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we value others, in the way that we enter into life with others. Consider when you see something wrong and feel the need to speak into it, to argue about it, to post something about it. Have you taken that thought, that feeling, that opinion that you have in response to that to the Lord? And ask God to help you filter that? Or do you merely want to be validated in what you think? Now, social media is a place that we see this play out. Like, it's on display for, you know, for all to see. But aside from that, apart from that, in the way that you interact with the people around you, in the way that you interact with your coworkers, in the way that you treat someone who is serving you, who has just brought your meal to your table, albeit, you know, cold, or albeit the wrong thing, the thing that you didn't order, in the way that you treat your spouse, in the way that you interact with your children. Is your goal to be right, or is your goal to be like Jesus? How are you listening in such a way that says to that person, that communicates something of how you value them? And how you believe that they have something to say that's worth listening to, whether or not you agree with it. What if there was a different way of listening? What if there was a way of listening that wasn't just about looking for an opportunity to speak, looking for an opportunity to interject and to share my opinion and to show you how I am right and how wise I am? What if there was a way of listening that more closely reflected the way that God listens and listens to, the way that God hears us, the way that God responds when we speak, the way that God came alongside us, comes alongside us in Christ? What if there's a way of listening that reflects that? Maybe we ought to listen this way. And it goes back to that foundation that we laid last week with humility. We begin with humble attentiveness. Humble attentiveness. Humble attentiveness or humble listening doesn't jump to conclusions, which is what happens when we hear someone say something that we disagree with or that upsets us or that we feel like is wrong or unjust. We jump to conclusions. To listen humbly and attentively, that is actively choosing to listen in a certain way. To listen in that way assumes that there is a story behind that statement. It assumes that there is something going on in the life of the person, and that statement is just the tip of the iceberg. To listen in humility is a willingness to listen in a way that invites the rest of the story. All of us at any given moment are walking around with these concerns and these worries and these fears and this baggage of life that we bring into every situation. Peter Scazzaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talks about our family of origin and how that informs who we are. And he says, when you're sitting in a boardroom or in a meeting, he said, you don't just have like those individuals in the room. You have those individuals and their whole history. Like everything that's happened to them, everything that they've experienced, the fact that they're having a bad day, all of that comes into the room. And yet we are so quick to dismiss people that we disagree with. We are so quick to dismiss someone's perspective or someone's opinion about how things should be done or how my life should be lived or what should be happening politically or whatever. Rather than saying, you know what, there's a reason that that person has that perspective. I wonder if anyone has ever taken the time to listen to them. I wonder if anyone has ever taken the time to look for the rest of the story, to invite the rest of the story, to draw out the rest of the story. You see, God wants us to understand before we seek to be understood. One of the most incredible things about the ministry of Jesus is that Jesus, in Jesus, we see the incarnation. God put on flesh, and as Eugene Peterson says, it moved into the neighborhood. That God comes alongside. And it's in that coming alongside, and it's out of that relationship that God then invites us to something new. God comes to understand our weakness first. And then out of that, out of the context of that relationship, God invites us into something new. Adam McHugh says this: listening for understanding and judging what we hear cannot coexist. If you are spending your energy evaluating and critiquing what the other person says, you do not have the mental space to listen. A listener's job is not to stand outside of a situation and pronounce a verdict, declaring another person innocent or guilty, right or wrong. The kind of listening that God advocates is about entering into another person's world, getting our feet dirty in the layered soil of their lives. And then he goes on to say, listening for understanding is slow. A good listener believes in taking the long route. That's why most of us don't do it. If I make a quick judgment and dispense some fast advice, then I can move on to the next thing. The truth is that your listening style reveals your lifestyle. If your life is saturated with busyness, hurry, and distraction, then your listening will be scattered and rushed. Good listening starts with the scandalous premise that the conversation is not about you. Good listening starts with the scandalous premise that the conversation is not about you. Our listening style reflects the life that we are living. And for many of us, it is, can we just get through this conversation so I can move on to my next thing? Our attention spans have become so diminished that we've lost the ability to connect in meaningful ways with the person sitting across the table from us or the person sitting next to us. What if in your everyday interaction and encounters, what if the person who's ringing up your groceries at the grocery store, what if you took a minute to say, hey, how's your day? And then listened to what they had to say. And rather than this becoming another thing that we have to do, another thing that we become frustrated with when we feel like we're not doing it, we cannot actively and humbly and attentively listen to others unless we are actively and humbly and attentively listening for the voice of God. And that begins in the way that we approach God's word. And it begins in the way that we humble ourselves before God in prayer. Not doing all the talking, but creating the space for God to speak so that we might listen, so that we might learn something about who we are and who we are called to be, invited to be in the lives of people around us. So as we practice what it means to listen, what it means to participate in this ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, maybe begin with the fact that through Jesus you have been reconciled to God, that that relationship is wide open. And that because God is a relational God, God wants to speak. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm going to pray, and then maybe as you guys are playing, just before we start singing, just a moment of silence, and just allow some space, and then our worship team will invite us to stand, and we'll close in worship this morning. God, we confess to you that many of us don't listen. Many of us don't converse with people in the way that James is suggesting that we should. That if we are listening at all, it is merely listening for a break so that we can get a word in. We confess to you that oftentimes we live reactively instead of responsively. We confess to you that too often our listening is merely building a case against the person speaking so that we can pronounce a judgment. God, I pray that you would help us to listen humbly. I pray that you would help us to listen in the way that you listen. You don't grow tired of our speaking. You don't grow tired of our complaints. You don't grow tired of our worry. You don't grow tired of our opinion. You humbly and patiently listen. And you wait for us to finish. And then you speak. God, we ask that you would speak in this space now. Maybe there's a person that we need to be more intentional in the way that we converse with. Maybe there's a person that we need to be more intentional in the way that we listen to. Maybe there's someone in our lives that we've been ignoring for far too long, only pretending to listen. God, would you bring that person to mind? Would you bring those people to mind? Would you slow us down and give us a heart to hear the rest of the story? We pray that you would speak now in this space.